This is the part of the service where we hear the sermon. And this is the sermon that I'd rather not have to deliver to you this morning. There's some truths in the Christian life that are harder to accept than others, aren't there? And this morning, we're going to talk about suffering. And life has been compared to a journey. And I was reminded of that earlier this week. I took a couple days off. This time of year, a couple things kind of usually merge together in my life. One is we've kind of been through a busy stretch. The other is, you know, we're coming off of winter and I got cabin fever. And things have been intense this spring in our lives. And I said to my wife, I'd like to get away. And so a friend and I went backpacking. We backpacked a 30-mile trail in Tioga County, Pennsylvania. And the beautiful thing about this trail is 12 different times this trail brings you out to a vista overlooking the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon. And we set out Monday morning with a map and 40-pound packs, and it was pouring down rain. And we kind of had an idea of how far we needed to get each day to make it, you know. And as we trudged along in the rain, you know, at first it was fun, and then it was, you know, a burden, and after a while, it was just sheer drudgery, you know? And we came to this vista, and it was beautiful, unbelievably beautiful. But we knew on the map that we had to get further than that, and so we decided we're going to go for the next vista to camp out that night. And, of course, it always is further on the ground than it is on the map. And in that last section, I remember saying to Todd, who I was hiking with, I said, I don't think I'm going to make it. I mean, the pack seemed a lot heavier. The soreness in my legs just was overwhelming. But we pushed on, and we eventually ended up at this vista overlooking the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon, and it was unbelievable. And as hard as it was walking to that point, it seemed like once we got to the edge and were able to look out and see the canyon, it was like all of a sudden we forgot about our packs. The soreness in our legs seemed to disappear. And isn't life a little bit like that? I mean, when you're trudging through the valley, when you're going through hardship, and that's why life's been kind of compared to a journey, when you're trudging through hardship and suffering in the valley, you sometimes don't think you're going to make it, right? I mean, when you're in the valley, the sun doesn't get in there as well, especially on rainy days. The trees begin to look one right after the other, all the same. You wonder, am I ever going to get out the other side? Is this ever going to end? Am I ever even making progress? But when you get to the vista, when you get to the mountaintop, you know, life all of a sudden takes on clarity, and the weight of your pack and the soreness of your leg seems to disappear. And life is a lot like that, isn't it? And in fact, if I were the author of my story, I wouldn't write in those valley scenes, right? I would figuratively build my house on the mountaintop overlooking the valley where I can view it with clarity and view it comfortably without having to tread there. Right? I mean, isn't that true? If we were the author of our story, that's how we'd write our stories, right? In fact, I was thinking about my story. If I were to pitch this to a publisher, I thought about what it would look like, and I want to give you an example of what I thought it might look like if I were to, this is, why are you laughing? Pastor Jeff was telling people they put my head on his body. I was like, I don't know. But isn't it true that if we were the author of our story, we'd build our house on the mountaintop where we could kind of laugh at the storms around us? But in His sovereignty, God has allowed things into my story that I would have not written in. And I brought some pictures along this morning to kind of walk you through that. A first scene that I would not have written into my story if I were the author was this story. It's kind of not a great picture. We scanned this in from a Polaroid taken in 1985 when I was 13 years old. And back then, every year, my grandparents would take all of the grandkids, so my brothers and sisters and all of my cousins, to the mountains for a long weekend. And all my aunts and uncles and my mom and dad were farmers, and so it was whatever parents could come would come. They'd come for part of the time. They'd swap time or whatever. And so this particular year, my parents couldn't make it, and so I was up there with all of my cousins. And there kind of became this unspoken thing throughout the weekend. it never really was spoken. You know, my cousin Mike and I, who was 1 year older than I am, we just kind of had this thing like, let's figure out who can find like the most challenging trail in the mountains, you know? And so like all weekend long, you know, we're hiking up the mountains and we're walking these game trails and we're way up the mountains. And Sunday night, we just thought we outdid ourselves. Our grandfather left, and the deal was that he'd go home and milk the cow so my uncles could come up. And the deal was if we were not good, we were going home with Grandpa. So we got by that one, right? And so Sunday night, we set out, and the cabin we're staying at is right by the stream. Beautiful, beautiful area. And we figured out, we crossed the stream, and we kind of climbed up the side of this mountain. And it's very, very steep. Very, very steep. And we climb up this thing. We get about 50 feet off the water. And then we kind of worked across the face of this mountain. And that's the best term to describe it because it's very, very rocky and very steep. And we got about 40 yards out. And then we got to some more solid footing. We were able to come back down. We went back to the cabin. We just thought we'd conquered the world. And so we went back and we said to my brother John, hey, you got to come check this out. And as we headed out the door, my grandma said to us, you know, a couple more minutes, guys, and then you got to get ready for bed. She had no idea what we were doing. And we went back down. We did the exact same thing. Only this time, as we got up the face of the mountain, my cousin went in front of me. My brother was behind me. And there's a particular spot where there's a pointy rock that you can't kind of go around. It drops off too steep. You got to duck underneath it. And it's loose shale underneath there. And as I got to that rock, I went rappelling without a rope. I fell all the way down the mountain. Fractured my skull right here. That's why my eye is swollen in that picture in black and blue. Spent a couple of days in the Williamsport Hospital. And every time I tell this story, someone comes up there afterwards and says, so that's the way, why you are the way you are. So you don't, I've heard it. You don't need to say it. It's true. But contrary to popular belief, there was no Dane Bramage. Okay, so that's one scene I wouldn't have written in. Here's another one. This is our son Dylan. This is 2 days old. Dylan was born on a Sunday morning in 1999. He's almost nine now. And he was born on a Sunday morning, and the rest of that day he was fine. The next day, friends and family came to visit, and he was fine again. And Monday night, the doctors said to me as I departed the hospital, Mr. Hottenstein, you need to come back tomorrow. You can get ready to take your wife and your son home. And in the middle of that night, the phone rang, and I've shared this story before, so I don't want to go into great detail, but the phone rang. I pick up the phone in the middle of the night, and the voice on the other end says, Mr. Hottenstein, your son has heart problems, and we are preparing him to fly to Hershey. And he was flown to Hershey and put on a respirator, and that's him at day two. Now, the heart problems never materialized, but he did have some problems getting gone there early on. And that's a scene that I would have not written in to my story, if I was the author of my story. Let me give you another picture. I'm not showing you these pictures to boast of myself or I'm showing you these pictures because I have a feeling that as I'm showing you these pictures, there's pictures coming to your mind in your life of scenes that you have not written into your story if you're the author. Now, this looks just like an alarm clock, and it is. It's the alarm clock that's in our bedroom. There's nothing special about that time other than it's the a.m., not the p.m., and God in his sovereignty has allowed us to have a child with some emotional issues. And we're dealing with that on an ongoing basis. We just had an important appointment this week with some doctors. We're trying to establish what's going on. But part of the problem with this, part of the issue there, is this individual does not sleep through the night. They're up every night. In fact, in the last number of months and years, I can count on two hands the number of times this child has slept the whole way through the night. If you would have told me years ago, you're going to have a child that is up every night, and when they're up, you're going to be up, I would have said, I won't be able to do it. And that's one of the things that I would not have written into the story if I was the author of my story. And then let me give you one more. And that's the passing of my mom on February 28th, very suddenly, without warning. And a lot of you walked that journey with us. And last week, as a family, we kind of went out to the graveside to celebrate Mother's Day. Something I would not have written into my story if I was the author of my story. The truth is, none of us are really the authors of our story, are we? Now, nothing I'm sharing here is to shirk personal responsibility. I'm not sharing these things because, you know, these are not things that I made a poor choice and therefore live with consequences, with the exception of falling down the mountain. That you could write off to just being, you know, teenage risk-taking, right? But the rest of these is not, it's not a choice I made. It wasn't a poor choice to happen. These are things that God in his sovereignty allowed into my story that I would not have written there if I was the author. And I'm sure that you can think over your life and there's pictures that come to your mind and scenes that come to your mind that you would add, you would say, yeah, I would not have chosen this. Because if we were honest, if we were really the authors of our story, we would build our house on the mountaintop, wouldn't we? We'd write out those scenes where the valleys are deep and dark. The walk becomes hard. So that begs the question then, why does God allow suffering in our lives? Why would a loving God allow hardship into our lives? And we're going to use some terms this morning interchangeably. Call it suffering, hardship, trials, whatever you want to call it, it's the same thing. Why would God allow that into our lives? The genesis of this morning in this series really began last fall. Late September, early October, I remember going into Pastor Jeff's office, or he might have poked his head in mine. I don't remember. We kind of always in and out of each other's offices. And I said to him, we were going through some stuff personally, my wife and I, that wasn't even represented here. That was very, very difficult. And I remember what God was doing in my heart through that. And I said to Pastor Jeff, I said, you know, I think at some point we need to teach about this issue of suffering. And the reason I said that is because I believe one of the concerns I have in the American church is that this idea of suffering and hardship has been lost. If you turn on your TV tonight and you turn on Christian programming, you will be hard-pressed to find a good message on how God uses suffering in our lives. In fact, you will probably hear just the opposite. You will probably hear a lot of, if you just believe this or if you just send this amount of money, this will work. And I'm not saying God doesn't work miraculously. I believe that God can heal. I believe that God can do all that. But I also know that very, very often God chooses not to. So I became passionate about this and I said to Pastor Jeff, we need to teach on this. In fact, in your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at a passage right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We come here and we hear from the Apostle Paul, and he shares some things about suffering and hardship in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But before we go there, as you turn there, I want you to listen, because I'm going to read you a couple of different passages, because it would be really easy to write off this and say, you know, that's just one obscure passage in the Bible about suffering. Or you could say, well, it's the Apostle Paul. I mean, pretty much that guy had a mercenary mindset. Of course, he's going to embrace suffering. But as you get to scope, the panoramic view of the New Testament, you will see that suffering, this theme of suffering, kind of runs all the way through it. So you might want to write these references down. I'm just going to read some quick passages. Please don't turn there because I'm just going to write through them, okay? If you want, you can write these references down. But as you're in 2 Corinthians, let me read this to you. John 16:33. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. John 16:33. Romans 5:3-5 says this. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That's Romans 5:3-5. James 1:2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's James 1:2-4. 1 Peter 4:12-16. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. 2 Peter 4:12-16. One more, Revelation 2:10 says this. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Those are the words of Jesus, Revelation 2:10. And I read those verses for you, and there are others to show you kind of a panoramic view of the New Testament. This idea of suffering runs all the way through. And one of the things as I looked at those verses, that one word kind of ties them all together, one word or a variation of that word, and maybe you picked up on that, and that is the word joy. Right? Rejoice in your sufferings, Paul says. James says, take pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I'll never forget the first time I read that passage in James. I started rifling through my desk drawers looking for a scissors. I wanted to cut that word joy out of there. I thought surely someone had made a mistake in the translation. Right? I mean, is our natural reaction when we face hardship or sufferings joy? That's not natural, right? I mean, our natural thing when we face hardship and suffering is to say, why me? Why this God? Why now? Why not someone else? And would you please end this, right? Isn't that our natural reaction to suffering? And yet Scripture is clear that we're supposed to embrace suffering with joy. Embrace it with joy? How are we supposed to do that? Well, coming to that 2 Corinthians passage, then I want to give us five benefits. I want to share how we can embrace suffering with joy because of these five benefits in 2 Corinthians. Would you read with me starting in verse 3? Paul says this, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance for the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you will share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. And in this passage, I believe Paul gives us five benefits. Five benefits that allow us to embrace suffering with joy. The first one is this, the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. You'll find this in verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says. He says, praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, and look how he describes God, of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. I believe that what Paul's saying here is that we experience the presence of Christ in a different way when we're walking through a deep valley, when we're experiencing suffering. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now that is not to say that the Lord is not with us when we are on the mountaintop, because God is always with us. But that is to say that we are in tune with God's presence in our lives when we're walking through the valley. And maybe that's because when the trees all begin to look the same and we don't think we're going to make it, maybe it's then that we're looking for help and turning toward Christ. Philip Yancey, in an article he wrote in response to the Virginia Tech shootings in the June issue, June 2007 issue of Christianity Today, wrote this. This is up in the PowerPoint. I think it's also in your notes. He said this, the Jews schooled in the Old Testament had a saying, where Messiah is, there is no misery. Philip Yancey says, after Jesus, you could change that saying to, where misery is, there is the Messiah. See, it doesn't matter how deep of a valley you walk through, you're not alone. Christ is with you. And when we walk through the deep valley, we begin to experience the presence of Christ like we don't in any other area of our lives. The second benefit to suffering is comfort to others. Comfort to others. verse 4 goes on to say, talks about the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Why does God allow suffering into our lives? What's one of the benefits? One of the benefits is that we will then be able to minister to, encourage, and build up other people going through the same thing as we have. Right? When you face a very difficult situation in your life, who are the people who are most encouraging to you? Those who've walked that same road, right? And that's not to say that all of us can't minister to one another, encourage one another. It's just to say that those who've walked the same road we have will really be able to encourage us the most. And in fact, the suffering that you're experiencing today, God may very well use to create a ministry in your life. Because you will be able, in the future, the very suffering you're facing today, you will in the future be able to use that as a ministry to other people. And that may not be a great comfort to you right now, but it's one of the benefits, the suffering. Comfort to others, benefit number two. Benefit number three is dependency on Christ. Dependency on Christ. Read with me verses 8 and 9. It says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened why? This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Third benefit is dependency on Christ or trust in God. Right? Because when we're on the mountaintop, the pack don't feel that heavy and our muscles don't feel that sore. Let's be honest, we really think we can do it ourselves, right? We tend to try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But it's when we're in the valley that the trees all begin to look the same and we don't think we're even making ground and we don't know if we're ever going to get out of there that we turn to Christ, right? Paul says it was so bad, we wanted to die. I mean, that's really what he's saying there. He's saying, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. You have to understand, it was far beyond our ability to endure. We didn't think we were going to make it out alive. So that we would depend on Christ and not on ourselves. And some of you this morning might be going through such painful trials in your life that you are saying, I would rather die. Paul can relate to that. Rick Warren said in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, you will never know that God is all you need until God is all you've got. And in this sovereignty, God will allow some suffering to come into each of our lives where it is so bad that God is all we've got. And through it, we learn that He is all we need. Dependency on Christ. Benefit number three. Benefit number four, and I'm going to step out of order in the text. But benefit number four is glory to God. Would you read with me verse 11? It says, on Him we have set our hope, second part of verse 10, that we will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, when we get through this season of suffering, many will give thanks. Why? Because many people are praying for us, and many people will see God move on behalf of those prayers. And God gets the glory in our suffering when we go through those deep, dark valleys and come out the other side smelling like Jesus. Right? Because that's not natural. What's natural? What's natural when we face suffering is to come out the other side of it angry and bitter. Angry at God, angry at the people around us, angry at our circumstances, bitter over we had to go through it. But if we are willing to embrace our suffering with joy and walk through it, depending on Christ, we can come out the other side. And when we come out the other side more like Jesus, with a heart more like His, people around will take note. And God will get the glory. And if all of us are praying for one another for the situations that are in our lives that are very, very difficult, we will be part of that. And we will give thanks to God then as we see God answer those prayers. And what is the net result? God gets the glory. So the fourth benefit to suffering is glory to God. And then I'm going to give you the last one. It's found in verses 8 and 9. It's this, longing for heaven. Longing for heaven. Would you read those verses with me again? I know I've already read them twice, but would you read them again? We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Now, I'm going to kind of read between the lines here, but I think it's safe to doing in doing so because I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. I think part of what Paul is saying here is he's saying, our suffering was so bad it caused us to think about heaven. He says, we despaired even of life. In our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. And in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, we eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have significant courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, Paul says, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor to me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. You see the wrestling that's gone on in Paul's heart. He's saying, I desire to stay here and continue to minister. But what's better by far and what I really want to do is die so I can go on to be with Christ. And one of the benefits of suffering is it causes us to think about heaven. Because let's face it, if we get everything we want in life, how much would we think about heaven? Right? I mean, Jesus taught us in Matthew, he said, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, do not store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And if we got everything we want in this life, it'd be really easy to put all of our treasure here. And suffering reminds us that this is not our home. Right? Nothing helps us reallocate our treasure like suffering. C.S. Lewis said this in his book, Mere Christianity. I'm going to put this quote up on the screen. I want you to think about this. He said this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And aren't there desires in your heart that nothing in this earth has ever satisfied? Let me just give you one example. Why does death bother us? I mean, really, right? We kind of half-heartedly, you know, flippantly say, the only two sure things in life are death and taxes. Right? And then someone we love dies, and it shreds us. Why does that bother us? I mean, why aren't we just kind of like, ho-hum. You live, you die, you know. Why does that bother us? Here's why. Because God created us relational beings, and there's a desire in our heart to be in relationships, to love and be loved, and known and be known, and be accepted, accept and be accepted. And he's written those things into our heart, and there's a desire there, and we expect to do that with those we love for the rest of eternity. And then someone dies, and we realize that desire was never meant to be fulfilled in this world, right? We're all going to die. All of our relationships are going to end at some point in this world. C.S. Lewis saying, that desire, he said, don't squelch it. That desire is pointing you to your true home. Suffering then causes us to long for heaven. Help us reallocate our treasure. C.S. Lewis also said this, if you aim at heaven, you will get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you will get neither. I want you to turn over, if you're in 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn over to chapter 4. Paul goes on to say something that in context of what we just read in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1 will blow you away. It seems a little out of place, a little out of character, actually. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now notice the adjectives that Paul uses to describe his suffering. Now remember in chapter 1, he said it was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it out alive. It was so bad, we wanted to die. And here he's describing it as light and momentary. Right? How could he say that? Here's how. He had an eternal perspective. He understood this world is not our home. And he's saying, don't fix your eyes, friends, on what is seen, but rather what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And when you understand all this in context, you can understand how Dallas Willard said, "For those who love God, nothing irredeemable can happen to you. Nothing irredeemable can happen to you." And you might be facing suffering in this life that is extreme, and there is no rational reason for it, and it may never end. But nothing irredeemable is happening can happen to you. Because I really believe that for some of us, our suffering in this life is going to be so great, we may never understand in this life why God allowed it. But it's not irredeemable. Because someday we're going to get to heaven and we're going to realize that God was doing something great in all of it. And the benefit then to suffering is it causes us to reallocate our treasure. Focus on heaven. Back last fall when I went to Pastor Jeff with this idea of this series on suffering, he said, "I like it." But he said, "I don't think we can teach on suffering and not also teach on heaven." And so in one sense, this sermon is an introductory sermon. In the months of June and July, we're going to be drilling down deeper on these two issues of heaven and suffering. Next week, Dr. Dennis Hollinger is going to be here, no stranger to this platform, and he's going to be looking at the issue of what do we do with suffering and evil. And Pastor Jeff is going to lead us through a couple weeks on making heaven home. And then after Father's Day, we're going to come back and continue this series on life at the boiling point. And we're going to take a deeper look at this issue of suffering. And what do we do with it? And how do we get through it and learn from it and grow through it? And I know we're heading into summertime and you guys can't wait to get out there and, you know, go on your trips and put that $4 gasoline into your car. And I know that means you'll miss some Sundays and stuff. And I understand that. And we know we're going into summer. But I'd really encourage you. I really believe this is a very important topic in our lives. I really encourage you to track with the series. Even if you're away, get the CDs or go online and download the sermons and listen to them. Because I really believe that we're going to grow together in this because all of us are going to face hardship and suffering. So five benefits: the presence of Christ, the comfort to others, trust in Christ or dependency on Christ, glory to God, and longing for heaven. One of my favorite authors is a pastor by the name of John Ortberg. He's run a number of books. He's also written some articles for Leadership Magazine. In an article I was reading in Leadership Magazine, he tells a story about this man in his congregation. He said this man in his congregation has been through an immense amount of pain in his life. And like many of us, like some of us, don't we have questions for God? Like when we get to heaven, we're going to have God, you know, we're going to ask God a question. We have a question for him, you know. This man told John Ortberg that he's got a question for God. He said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this question. Why did you not allow me to suffer more?" See, John said this man has grown so much through his suffering that his question for God is, "Why haven't you allowed me to suffer more?" There's a man with eternal perspective. John Ortberg goes on to say, I'm not sure I have such maturity. And I would echo those thoughts. I mean, who among us would be quick to say that? But as we understand the story that God is writing into our lives and the benefit to our suffering, we can begin to embrace our suffering and hardship not with drudgery or bitterness, but with joy. With joy. In a few moments, the worship team is going to come and they're going to listen to a few more songs. And we're going to close out the song, Blessed Be Your Name. And it talks about praising God in the good times and in the bad, in the valleys and on the mountains. And as we sing these songs, I want you to think about this question. What is your attitude towards your current hardship? Because I imagine everyone in this room is facing some sort of hardship or trial or suffering. What's your attitude towards that? And what might God be trying to teach you through it? Let's pray. Lord, we confess that if we were the authors of our story, there'd be many scenes that you've written into our lives that we wouldn't have chosen to write there. Lord, I pray you would teach us to embrace it with joy. Not because it's easy, not because it's fun, not because we're happy about it or we would have written it into our story, but because you are writing a story in our lives and because you want to use it for our benefit, for the benefit of others, and for your own glory. Would you teach us, Lord, to embrace it with joy? We pray for your glory. Amen.